This past week, we celebrated Thanksgiving, and of course, the history of that is a time within our country when we show our thanks for the great blessings that we've been given as a nation. The next holiday that will come along is Christmas. And these two, for a lot of folks, create two very different emotions. With one, there is the feeling somewhat of happiness, of joy, of thanksgiving. With the other, there can be depression and anxiety and sadness because maybe there's the feeling that something's lacking in life and you're not having what other people have, whatever the case might be. And so you've got these very contrary feelings close together of thankfulness on the one hand and sadness on the other. And that kind of leads us to a topic that I want us to think about this morning. And that's how we can be thankful when times are hard, but maybe even the question is that what God expects? Does He expect us to be thankful when times are hard? I think the answer to that is yes, but with an asterisk by it, that we have to understand some things about that. And I believe within His Word, He has told us exactly how to do that. So this morning, maybe you're going through one of those hard times. Maybe something in your life just is not where you want it, whatever that might be, whether it be economics or family or whatever. I'd like for you to think about what the Lord tells us, to understand that even when times are difficult, that should not, indeed it must not, diminish our spirit of thankfulness when it comes to God. So with that in mind, let's talk about this attitude of thankfulness. I want to start out by an observation. And that's the idea that if we consider being thankful to God to be an obligation, we're never going to be thankful. Now, you may hear that and you may immediately say that is totally wrong. Because within the Bible, we've got all of these commands to be thankful and to give thanksgiving and to rejoice in God. We got all these commands. So how can we say that when we are commanded to do something, that is not obligatory that we do that? Well, let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you do something really nice for a little kid and his mother says, "Tell him thank you." And the little kid stands in stony-faced silence. And the mother says, "Tell him thank you." And the lips come together even tighter, and perhaps the arms cross. And the mother says, "I'm not going to tell you again. Tell him thank you." And that's where you chime in and say, "No thanks needed. Everything's okay. You don't have..." Oh, yes, he does have to tell you thank you. No, it's okay. And before it's all done, the child is crying and the mother's crying and you're crying and you don't get the thank you until finally the mother gets it out of him. Thank you. The mother needs to win that battle. Because what is an obligation at 5 years old is a lesson learned for how to be free with thanksgiving when you're an adult. So, can we say with that child, "Well, the thank you was an obligation"? We can say that, yes. But it's so that that child will learn how to freely give thanks. And I think that's how we need to view it in the Bible. Perhaps in our immaturity, we need these commands. We need God saying, "You need to tell me thank you." But that's to help us to grow into a relationship with Him where that thanksgiving is free coming no matter what we see going on in our lives. So let's illustrate this in a couple of ways. I believe that the Thessalonians, the letter to them that Paul writes, gives us a very clear picture of how this works. What I'm going to look at with you this morning comes very near the end of the letter. In fact, it's kind of Paul's wrap-up, his conclusion. But there's some really important things that we need to see about our topic this morning, but we need to get a running start with it. So as we look at these last verses, as the apostle is bringing the letter to a close, he says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek and do good to one another and to everyone." The way that Paul is writing this conclusion is he's coupling a lot of ideas together to get to a main point. So here we find, how do we seek to do good to one another and to everyone? Well, Paul says, admonish and encourage and help and be patient and don't repay. When we go near the end, we've got this same formula. We see that Paul is saying, I want to keep you blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? Well, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So Paul says, if I can present you blameless, then don't quench, don't despise, test everything, hold fast. You see how that's tying together? Well, I want you to notice the middle of this conclusion where Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So the apostle says, because of your relationship with Jesus, because of who you are in Christ, this is what I want. I want you rejoicing, and I want you praying, and I want you giving thanks. You see, those three fit together. They're not independent. How am I going to rejoice? Well, it's through prayer and thanksgiving. What do I pray? Well, I pray my rejoicing and my thanksgiving. How do I give thanks? It's in rejoicing and praying. All those tie together. But let's look at the point we want to see in this section concerning our topic. In the midst of all of this, Paul says, I want you to give thanks in all circumstances. So here we find the apostle in the midst of talking about rejoicing and in the midst of talking about praying. He says, I want you to be thankful in every situation. In fact, that's what he's going to tell the Ephesians, something very similar when he says, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have the test. It's awfully easy to be thankful when things are going our way. In fact, a statement I oftentimes hear that bothers me a bit is when you've got a Christian and things are going really, really well, and the exclamation is made, well, God is good. As if God's goodness can only be found when everything's lining up for my satisfaction. No, that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying God is good, period. In every circumstance, give thanks. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father. So how do we do that? Let's look at a second illustration of that. Not only do we learn from the Thessalonians, but even more importantly than that, we learn from the Lord. And I want you to notice a time when Jesus gave thanks. In fact, we just observed what we call the Lord's Supper. And at its institution, Matthew writes this. He says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he said to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This morning, what we call the Lord's Supper, many folks in the religious world call the Eucharist. Well, if you go back and you look at the Greek word for give thanks, it looks almost identical to that word, Eucharist. And if you look at the definition of what that word means, it says that you are thankful to God for His good grace. So here's what Jesus is saying. It says he gave thanks for God's good grace and gave it to them and said, take and drink of this. What is Jesus thankful for in this situation? Well, he's just talked about his body and his blood. His body being killed, his blood being poured out. And that's a reminder of in Isaiah 53, when Isaiah prophesies about the Savior, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. And here we've got Jesus giving thanks for that. I know my body's about to be crucified. I know my blood is about to be shed. I'm giving thanks for that. Was Jesus thanking God for crucifixion? Well, if that's the case, then what we find just a little ways over would not make a lot of sense, would it? We're in chapter 26, verse 39 this time. Matthew says, going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The judgment that's coming on mankind, the death of his son, the crucifixion. Let this cup pass, if there's any other way. So how do we figure all this out? Here's Jesus on the one hand giving thanks, yet on another hand he's sorrowful for the events that are about to happen. So how could Jesus be thankful in this time where very near he's going to go through a terrible situation? Well, fortunately, he tells us that. And through the Hebrew writer, we read this about Jesus when the writer says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How could Jesus look forward to the point even of giving thanks for what was going to happen? It's because he knew what was coming after. He knew that through this dark and dismal time, something good was going to come from it. And thus, as he sits with his apostles in full knowledge of what's going to happen, he gives thanks for the grace of God. And I believe in that we learn a very important lesson for how we can give thanks, not only in the good times, but also in the times of darkness. So let's elaborate on that a bit. Like Jesus, this thanksgiving that we give to God has a lot to do with future outcomes for the joy to come. Now, as I begin this, let me begin with the admonition that we not judge God in those hard times. As I just said, sometimes we're really bad about talking about how good he is when things go our way, but then we kind of drop off when they're not going our way and maybe even have some bad thoughts toward him. We got to be really careful about that. I don't say what I'm about to say for any kind of self-pity or pity from anybody else, but I want to tell you, when you choose to preach and you choose to teach, you put yourself out there for judgment. That's just the way it is. You know, there are a lot of times, well, not a lot, but over the years, there have been times when I preached a sermon and somebody comes out and says, "I can't believe you didn't use this passage. I can't believe you didn't make this point." It's like, well, you know, I just spent 10 hours writing this sermon. I can't understand it either. Now, sometimes I write that down and use it. But it's the idea of you didn't do what I think you ought to have done. Now, let me give you a much more realistic illustration of that. When you are a school teacher, you sit in a room of judges 9 months out of the year. And these judges know much better than you what needs to happen in the classroom. And these judges will oftentimes say, "It would be a whole lot better if we just didn't have class today. If you just let us look at our phones, or we could go outside, or we could go to the gym, that'd be a much better use of our time." And that's when I say, be quiet and get your pens out. Let's get busy. We got things to do here. Now, at that point, they're kind of judging me as a hard-nosed guy. They're saying, "Oh, he doesn't like to have fun. He doesn't like for us to be happy. He doesn't like for us to enjoy things." But then every once in a while, you have those moments of vindication. Several years ago, Pam and I were in all places in Birmingham in the mall down there, and out of the blue, here comes a student from years earlier. And he said, "Mr. Chandler, I just want to thank you. All those days that you had us taking notes and learning this stuff, that really got me ready for college." Now, what if I had listened to my judges way back when? You understand that concept with God? That sometimes we know a whole lot better than God does. We know how it needs to be. We know what he needs to get rid of. We know what he needs to include. And we say, "I can't believe God does this." Be careful. Because what God may very well be doing is preparing us for the future. Let me say this. I don't think that every bad thing in life is from God. Sometimes that is completely of our own doing. Sometimes it's because of the doing of others. But let's add to that that while every hard time in life is not sent from God, every hard time provides the opportunity for a lesson to be learned. And if I pray to God and say, I just can't trust you if you're letting all these bad things happen to me. I can't trust you. If God took all of those away, do you know where we would be spiritually? Weaklings. We would be like the students of a teacher who listened to those judges and said, you know, you're right. Let's just kick back. Let's just watch videos all day. Let's just have fun. Well, that might be really, really nice in the present, but it is not preparation for the future. And if God led us to have this life where we're taken to heaven, as the hymnist says, on flowery beds of ease, we'll never make it to heaven. Thus, we have to look at these hard times for what they are. Some of those times, they are very much of God's doing. And a lot of the times when God is letting that happen, when He's letting these bad times come, it's because He's seeking to make a correction in my life. Something that's wrong that needs to be righted. Don't we find the writer of Hebrews telling us that? For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises the son whom He receives. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. We got the two ideas of discipline here. The idea of the physical discipline, the chastisement, and the idea of discipline where you're straightening something out and you're helping it to go the right way. And thus, when we look at this, what God is saying is, you don't have to be thankful for the pain. You know, there's not many of us who would say, man, I just really, really thank my Father for those times that paddle or switch stung my legs. No, but we're happy for the outcome. We're happy that our parents took that chastisement to discipline us in the right way, where we can be great big grown-up adults and we can live like we need to. No, we're not thankful for the pain. We're thankful for the consequences. I think that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about. When he says to the Corinthians, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What's Paul saying? He said, there was something in my life I wanted to go away, but God said, I'm leaving it because you need it. When God does that with us, let's thank Him. It's not going to be pleasant in present tense. The chastisement is going to be like that spanking or being sent to your room when you're a kid. But we can be happy of the fruitful outcome. I think as well, kind of tying in with that point is that we just mentioned, that sometimes what God is doing is working to bring me to maturity. It's not that I'm in sin, it's that I'm stuck. I'm in this rut, I'm in this situation where I'm not growing like I need to. And so God allows something to come along that doesn't seem very pleasant, but it's going to get me in the direction I need to go. It's raising me to a higher level. I think in some ways that's what happened with Job. You know, at the end of the book of Job, he says, Lord, I thought I knew you, but now I know you much better. I think James perhaps presents an even clearer picture when he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James says, count it all joy. He doesn't say you're just going to be giddy and happy when this is going on, but he says you can be joyful. Because what this is doing is it's working to create in you a higher level of spirituality. I can almost assure you that if we went around the room this morning with Christians of age and said, is there a time where you see that God was kind of pushing you on toward other things, better things? We would hear a lot of folks affirming that. So let's not curse God when that happens, but rather give thanks in all circumstances that He's allowing us to become more like Him, that though it's unpleasant at the moment, we can rejoice because it's bringing us to a point that we'll lack nothing. Also, let me mention this. Sometimes it may very well be that God is helping somebody else through the things that I'm going through. I want you to think for just a minute about someone in your life who you witnessed going through terrible circumstances, but their faith grew in the process. You thinking of somebody? I have trouble narrowing it down. You know, I think of so many people in my life over the years who fit that category. I think sometimes of older Christians, and perhaps even more of Christians who at a younger point in life have been stricken really, really sick. But with every ounce of energy, that person gets up on Sunday morning, maybe 2 or 3 hours early, slowly gets ready, and comes to worship with the saints. What does that do for your faith? I don't know of many people who say, well, there's this guy, and he's never been sick a day in his life, and everything's going well in his life, and he's got lots of money. Boy, he really builds my faith. I don't hear that very often. But what I do hear is, I wish I had half the faith of this person who is struggling through hard times. Well, probably that person has prayed for those hard times to be removed, for sickness to be replaced with healing, for a lifestyle of ease to replace that of hardship. But God says, no, the situation that you're in is helping somebody. And here's the thing, we may not have any idea who that is. But when someone sees us going through that, their faith may be bolstered. And as a servant of God, we should thank Him for the opportunity that we can have to help somebody else reach heaven. But what about when it's just plain old time and chance? It's not because of a correction in my life. It's not because it's making me grow. It's not for somebody else. It's just time and chance. Here are the things that remind us that this world is not our home. And we need those reminders that this is not where our energies need to be expended. It's on the life to come. And so regardless of the hard times sent from God for correction or to help us mature or to build somebody else up, or whether it is just simply keeping ourselves focused on heaven, we can thank God for those times when life's hard. Let me just make this observation for us, that being thankful is a choice. It's not something that's like an emotion that just kind of overtakes us. It is something that we choose to be or not to be. So let me issue each of us this morning a Thessalonian challenge. As we think about the passage that we looked at this morning, as Paul encouraged the Thessalonians, how about if we, as a people, took the very concrete action, not of simply saying, I'm going to be a more thankful person, because that'll never work, but of saying every day, I'm going to write down one thing for which I thank God. Every day, I'm going to write down one thing. We would become thankful people. And if we took that a step farther and we said, I'm going to include those in my daily prayers. So perhaps today I write down something I'm thankful for. Tomorrow in my daily prayers, I thank God for that. I specifically mention it. And then to take it to the third step, to look and to see the fruit born in my life, the things I've been thankful for, that I've written down, especially those things that I write down, went up on life's billows, I am tempest tossed. When I'm discouraged, thinking all is lost, and I see God standing by me last month. That's how you're thankful in hard times. That's where it comes from. And so I encourage us, more than just simply a way of bringing a sermon to a conclusion, to use this as an instigation in our lives to go about the serious business of choosing to be thankful and praising God for the things we see Him doing in our lives. And may I add one more thought, that in those prayers, every day is a day of thanksgiving. I don't know that we can get low enough to where if we honestly evaluate where we are in relation to the death of Jesus, that we can remain in that low state. And we may not come out of it immediately. But here is the contrast, that although things seem awfully dark, my salvation is secure in heaven. That's not going to solve the problems of the day, but it's going to solve the problem of being unthankful. And so I issue this challenge to you, as I very much do to myself, that we be a people of thanksgiving, not just to make some random thought for a moment in time that we're going to do it, but to make that a concrete, everyday observation so that we can be thankful in all circumstances. And pray to God with rejoicing and thanksgiving for what He's done for us. This morning, as we think about what Jesus has done, we have every reason to be thankful. And if you're not a Christian, you've got a reason to be thankful that God has given you another opportunity to come to Him. I can assure you that if you make that decision, there will be 250 or so people who will rejoice with you and give thanks. And there will be angels in heaven who rejoice with you and give thanks. But most importantly, you will be able to give thanks to your God for the salvation that He's provided you.